Are we doing children's church this morning? Yes. At this time, the children, if you're going to children's church, you can be dismissed to children's church. If you were here last Sunday, which was my first Sunday here, we began just a short little series, I guess you could call it, of what it looks like that Jesus would build his church. And so I'm going to take this Sunday and next Sunday, and I'm going to expound on that just a little bit. And so this morning, we're going to look at six characteristics of a biblical foundation for a church. Next Sunday, we'll finish up with the other six. And then I believe the plan is the following Sunday, I've met with the elders and kind of got some advice and input from them, and we're going to jump into the book of Romans and walk through the book of Romans. And so that'll be an exciting study for us as we understand Paul and really the full counsel of the Christian faith in one letter. So that'll be exciting for us. But this morning we're going to continue to look at really the building that Christ has begun. It was mentioned as we just took the Lord's Supper that Jesus kind of mixed things up and he changed the rules, if you will. And it's very important. If you remember last Sunday, Jesus made a very important statement. Remember what the statement was? I will build my what? Church. And we established that the church is not buildings, it's not brick and mortar. What is it? People. Jesus says, I will build my church, and he's referring to people. Those who have been called out of the world, those who have been called out of darkness and into light. And Jesus says, I'm going to build my people. And it's very important that we build upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ in a way that brings honor and glory to God and in a way that aligns with the Scripture. On the back of your bulletin, if you'll take your bulletin real quickly, you'll see the five solas. Now, I don't know how many of you are very familiar with the solas, but one of the solas is sola scriptura, which means that we look in the way that we operate as Christians, as individuals, and as a church, we look primarily to the Bible for counsel, for direction, to understand God's will for our lives and for our church. And so it's very important as we desire to build the church, which is people, that we do it in a way that brings honor and glory to God. My family loves to watch HGTV. Do we have any HGTV fans here? Yeah, I knew there would be some of you here. Yeah. HGTV, I love to watch people flip houses. Take a house that looks like it should just be run over or blown up or something, and they flip it and they make it look brand new. And they sell it and make a whole bunch of money. And I often think, man, I'm in the wrong line of work because these people are making a lot of money, right? But there's a very important part of the process when the inspector shows up. I always get nervous for the people when they've done all this work and they've spent all this money and the inspector shows up. And what happens if the inspector doesn't sign off on what they've done? What happens? They get to do it again, right? Until it meets the standard of the code, and the inspector will sign off and say, okay, you're good to go. Now you can move forward in the process. Guess what, church? We have an inspector. And here's the news. You and I don't get to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ any old way that we want to. And here's another piece of information. The inspector is not a college-trained individual. They don't know the code really well. The inspector is Christ himself. He says, this is my body. What you do here is you are building upon the foundation of the gospel, the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. And he does care how we build upon that foundation. I want you to look around at each other real quickly. Just turn left, turn right, look at each other. You and I are not building with 2x4s. Not using them, are we? We're not using nails and screws. You know what we are building? We are building stones that are people. Jesus says, I am the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. The foundation is the gospel. The foundation is Jesus himself. And he says that you and I can be part of that building. As Christ builds up his church, you are pieces and parts. Stones that God would use to build up his church. But here's the reality. We must build in a proper way. We must build in a biblical way, in a way that honors and glorifies God. I typically preach expositorially. I usually don't just grab a scripture and then just use it as a springboard. But that's exactly what I'm going to do this Sunday and next Sunday. And a verse that caught my attention recently is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It's going to be up here on the screen that you can read along with me. In the church that I just came from, I had a New Testament chronological Bible reading plan. one chapter a day where you could read through it and think about it. And my kids go through it. I go through it. And recently we read through the book of 1 Timothy. And I noticed something, maybe for the first time, that popped out at me. Paul says this to Timothy. Listen to these words. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He says, I'm writing these things to you. Now, in 2 Timothy, Paul says that every word of the Bible is God-breathed. That means we can take this Bible, and it doesn't matter if it's a red letter or a black letter. It doesn't matter if it's in the Old Testament or New Testament. Every word of it is breathed by God. Divinely given by the Holy Spirit. When we open the book and read it, we are hearing God speak to us. And Paul says to Timothy, I write these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, listen to what he says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Paul says, I want to come to you, Timothy. But in case I don't get to come soon, I'm writing these things to you so that you know how to conduct yourself in this thing called church, in this thing called the kingdom of God. And so when we pick up the word of God, have you ever met the Apostle Paul? You ever met Jesus face to face? We open the word of God and we study it word by word, line by line, because God says, until I bring you to my presence, I've written to you so that you may know how to conduct yourselves, church. As husbands and wives, sons and daughters, pastors, elders, deacons, businessmen and women, students, how you must conduct yourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. Here's what I want to do this morning. I'm going to look at six things. As we think about from that text, how we conduct ourselves, how we build upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Six things. I'm going to do it in two steps. First, I'm going to look at the traditional model. So we're going to look at a topic and we're going to look at how many churches today function in that area. And then we're going to look at the biblical model. And here's what I want you to take away from this. I'm going to guess as I look around this room, there's people from every background under the sun. Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and who knows who else is in here. Because we're a mixed up bunch, right? Here's the deal. It doesn't matter what the Methodists say. It doesn't matter what the Reformed people say. It doesn't matter what the Baptists say. You know what matters? Is what the Scripture says. We must be people who are willing to leave our tradition. Somebody said it already this morning. Leave me outside and say, God, what does your word say? So let's just walk through a couple things. We're going to cover six this morning, six next Sunday, as we think about being a church that's building on a solid foundation. How many of you would say that God desires to bless this body of believers, to see growth in us as we grow in Jesus, understand Him better, live in obedience to Him, but also grow in number that we would reach other people? Would you say that God desires to do that? I believe He does. Well, here's the key. We must build in a way that the Scripture teaches us. So let's think about a few things. The first thing is this, the concept of church. The concept of church. Now, the traditional model, what many denominations would say, and I'm not picking on denominations, I'm not picking on churches, I'm just saying, as I look at the landscape of the church for a long time, many churches would say, if you said, what is the concept of church? They would say, well, the church is an organization. That they would see the church as an organization. It has a name, it's incorporated, it might have a tax-exempt number, and all this stuff as they think about the church. They would say it has members, it has a date established, it has officers, it has a product, the gospel, it has consumers, people that are following Jesus, and they would see the church as an organization. And when we see the church as an organization, we limit ourselves. We confine ourselves. And so the biblical understanding of the concept of the church is not to see it as an organization, but to see the church as a living organism. A living organism. The church is not a business. The church is not an organization. It's not a foundation. It is a living organism. The church should always be changing. The church should always be growing. I've got four children. How many of them look like they did the day that they were born? None of them, because they were this little when they were born, right? They grow, they change, they mature. The church should be the exact same way. We are a living organism that changes. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Paul says this, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each, what? Individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The body is a living organism. The body, the local church is like a human being who has different pieces and parts, hands and feet and eyes and ears. We all have different gifts. We all have different talents. And when the church comes together, when we are linked together by the head who is Jesus Christ, he holds us together. He glues us together. When we come together as a body, as a living organism, we should grow. We should mature. We should see change. You should see new faces in this body. The church should not be us four, no more, shut the door. That should not be the concept of the church. The church should be, we are a living, growing organism of people who, with hands and feet of Jesus, reaching out into our communities and say, can we love you in the name of Jesus Christ? A living organism. I want to challenge you. Some of us have been in church a long time, and sometimes we get in ruts. I'm speaking to myself because I've been in church since I was born into the church. A preacher's kid. Sometimes it's tempting to see the church as a club, as an organization, as a business. Just keep the things rolling, the pieces rolling. We must see the church as a living organism. Secondly, I want to consider how we see believers. How we see believers. The traditional church model would label believers as members. And I'm all for church membership. In fact, I would say this, if you're here and you say, hey, I think I might like to be part of what Pipe Creek Community Church is doing, and you're not a member, I would encourage you to go to an elder and say, what would it look like for me to become a member of the church? What would it look like for me to glue myself to this body and be part of what God would do to build up this local church? But when we see believers as members, we view the church as an organization and a club, and we kind of set expectations for members. And then here's what happens. As long as a member does what I think a member should do, the member's good. If a member doesn't do what I think they should do, then you kind of get yourself in trouble. You see that? You probably experienced that in church before. You may have been in that church where we see members, the believers as members. On the other hand, the biblical model sees believers more as disciples of Jesus Christ, not members. Disciples of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus' great commission, his final words to his disciples, he says, go therefore and make church members. Is that what he says? What does he say? Go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. Do you know what the word disciple literally means? It means learner. The word disciple carries the idea of being a fully taught, fully developed student of Jesus Christ. So if we say, yeah, I'm a disciple of Jesus, you should be maturing, you should be advancing, you should be growing in your understanding of God, his word, your relationship with Jesus, and being equipped and prepared to tell others about Christ as well. If we have a membership mentality, it's enough to show up every once in a while. I'm a member of the club. I show up. I do what the members are expected to do. I do a little work here and there. I do enough to keep people happy. But when we live with the reality that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, I am part of a body. You are important to me and I am important to you. Everything changes. The mission of the church changes. The heart changes. Listen to this. Now, if you're a disciple of Christ, listen, this is Jesus speaking. This isn't John speaking. Listen to what he says. Matthew 10, verse 25, Jesus says, it is enough for the disciple. What's the disciple? The learner, the student of Jesus. It is enough for the disciple that he become like what? The pastor? The elder? The deacon? Like what? Like Christ himself. Jesus says, here's the expectation, is that we not grow up to look like a preacher or an elder or a deacon. I mean, we should be setting that kind of example, but he says it's enough that the disciple look like Christ himself, in the way that we love, in the way that we forgive, in the way that we take the gospel to others, continually moving forward, looking like Christ. Here's a text that'll make us all wiggle a little bit. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. I love it when Jesus says things that are just really, they make you squirm. They make it hard to swallow. But listen to what he says. Luke 14, verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own life, his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying that our love for him should make our love for our wife or our husband or our children or our grandchildren or our sport or our car or our home look like we hate them. Now, do you hate your spouse? I hope not. If not, I've got an office set up. We can do some marriage counseling for that, okay? We should love our wives. We should love our husband. We should love our children. But we should love the Lord our God so much more. That's a disciple of Christ, laying down our lives and following Jesus earnestly. The concept of church, believers. Thirdly, the involvement of disciples. The involvements of disciples. The traditional model would say to the church member, come and be a spectator. Come and sit in a pew, get your name on a church roll, show up every once in a while and kind of watch the action going on around you. Observe the Sunday school teacher. View the message that the preacher preaches. Watch the praise team as they lead. And before long, the church begins to look like the booster club for the football team. Have you ever seen the booster club for the football team actually get on the football field and play football? You ever seen that? It might be kind of interesting. Take two high schools and say, we're not going to play the boys tonight. We're going to play booster club versus booster club. That might be kind of fun to watch. But I've never seen the booster club get down on the field. They wear the shirts. They show up. They support, but they never get involved in the game. And before long, the booster club can become backseat quarterbacks, right? Picking the quarterback apart. Lazy boy quarterbacks. Sitting on the sideline, being critical, right? You've been in that church. That's the traditional model is to be a spectator. However, the biblical model calls disciples of Christ not to be spectators, but instead to be participants. To participate in the activity, to participate in the work that Christ has called us to be part of. If the church is a living organism, which I think it is, and followers of Christ are disciples, not just church members, we are part of, engaged in, what God has called us to do, the Great Commission work. Can I say this to you? And I said this last week, whatever I say, I don't think I can get myself in trouble yet because I haven't been here long enough. They call it the honeymoon period, so I'm going to take advantage of the honeymoon period, right? Can I ask you this? Don't allow yourself to be tempted to come and sit in a pew and say, well, I'll let him do that and her do this and I'll let the preacher preach and this. Understand that you are part of the body of Christ and God has gifted you. He's entrusted to you spiritual gifts that he expects you to steward well, that will stand before him one day and give an account of how you use your spiritual gift. Put it to use. If you say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, come and ask me. We'll help you discern that. If you don't know what, if you say, well, I think I know what my spiritual gift is, but I don't know what to do with it, come and ask me. Ask an elder. We'll find out what God has gifted you and equipped you to do so that you can use it to advance the kingdom of God and ultimately bring honor and glory to God. Don't be a spectator. Be a participant in the work that God has given us to do. Let me read a couple verses to you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Listen, Paul says, for the body is not one member, but how many? Many. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, Paul writes, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. 1 Corinthians 12, 27, Paul says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Each part of the body necessary for the work that Christ has called the local church to accomplish. There's a work for this church to do, and you are important to that work. Is it important to preach an accurate message? Sure. Is it important to organize children's ministries? Is it important to clean toilets, to have clean buildings, to cook meals? Is that important? Of course. I like to eat, right? Are any of those ministries any more important than the other ministries? Is any one of the pieces of the body more important than the other piece of the body? No. When we convince ourselves, oh, all I do is clean a toilet, who am I? What do I matter? Well, let me tell you what. When someone needs to use that facility, you are important. Involvement of disciples, together, linking arms, a body, a team, together. Fourthly, let's consider the head. The head. The traditional model would argue that the people The people are the head. And I'm telling you, there's many churches that function on an idea that as long as we can understand what the people want and then give the people what they want, we'll keep the people happy. We'll keep the church happy. That is the traditional model. The biblical model is that Jesus Christ is the head. He is the head of the church, the author of the church, the perfecter of the church, the beginning and the end. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. He is the head. And we must keep him in his proper place. Let me read a couple of verses to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Ephesians 1:22 says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over how many things? All things to the church. He is the head of the bride. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And Colossians 1:18 says, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in, what? Everything. That everything that we do, every ministry that we partake in, that Christ would have first place in that ministry. To keep Christ as the head. To be people who are surrendered to the will of God, seeking first his kingdom. Here, in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplace, in our school, on the golf course, wherever it may be. The fifth thing I would want us to understand or to consider is authority. Authority. The traditional model would say that our authority lies in our constitution or in our bylaws. Now, I would say this. I am a fan of church constitution and bylaws if the church constitution and bylaws are from Scripture. Right? Because they keep us in line. They tell us how we are to function and how we are to operate. But the biblical model, the biblical description of authority would be that we look to the entire Word of God to lead us and to direct us. I mentioned just a moment ago, sola scriptura, that we look to God's Word alone for direction as married people. Direction in how to parent our children. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in premarital counseling with a man and a woman who have grown up in the church. And I've started to ask a question over the last several years, and I probably need to quit asking the question because I'm dumbfounded every time I ask the question. A young man, a young woman who grew up in the church, and I asked them this question, describe to me your understanding of a biblical definition of marriage. Tell me what the Bible tells you, how it instructs you to be a godly husband, a godly wife. And then watch two young people who have grown up in the church look at me with that deer in the headlight, look like, I don't know. What does the Bible say about how a marriage should work? What does the marriage say about how a husband should treat his wife, how a husband should treat, a father should treat his children? We must look to God's Word, because guess what? God's Word tells us how to be husbands and wives, how to be fathers and mothers, how to be sons and daughters. And so the biblical model must be that we look to the entire Word of God. When Satan tempted Jesus, remember he said, turn that stone into bread. What did Jesus say? Yeah, I got it right here for you. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on most of the words that proceed from the mouth of God. Is that what he says? 90%? What'd you say? Every word. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That means we must be people of the Word. We must be people who teach the Word, study the Word, read the Word, so that we can live out the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The authority that we rest upon, the authority that we build upon, is the Word of God. Finally, number 6, government. The traditional model would say that the church is governed by a democracy. I was raised in the Southern Baptist Convention, so I can pick on Southern Baptists. If you hear me pick on Southern Baptists, I have every right because I spent most of my life there, okay? So I get that right, and I love my Southern Baptist brothers and sisters. My father was a Southern Baptist pastor, and so I have many Southern Baptist friends. But Southern Baptists will die on the fact that the church is a democracy. You will hear my voice. You will see my vote. I will have my say. And there's nothing wrong with that in some aspects and some concepts. But I would say that the biblical model for church government is not a democracy. I would challenge you to go read the Bible and see how many times the people voted and the majority won, and it was a bad deal. Stay away from the majority a lot of times. I would say the biblical model for church government is not a democracy, but a word that maybe you've never even heard or thought about, but is rather a theocracy. I would say the government of the church should be a theocracy, which literally means God ruled. Not man ruled, not a rule of the masses or the majority, but instead people who are submitted and humbled to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, to the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ, and saying, God, would you rule us? Would you guide us? Would you direct us in all that we do? A theocracy. Now, does God use people to rule and to lead within the local church underneath a theocracy? Absolutely. The scriptures are full of descriptions of recognizing and appointing elders, appointing deacons. Elders to lead, deacons to serve, and the congregation should be a body of checks and balances watching. Once you're an elder, do you just get free run? What do you think? Once somebody's ordained as an elder, you say, hey, he's good now. Let him do whatever he wants to do. Is that how it's supposed to work? No. The church is a body. The church is there for checks and balances and say, hey, this man is not living like an elder. He's not above reproach. Things are not right. And to call that and to make sure that there is stability and the church is functioning correctly. A theocracy that we would say as a people, we're not looking to John, we're not looking to elders necessarily, but we're looking to God. God, would you rule us? God, would you reign over us? And then by your Spirit and by your word, would you help our elders and our deacons and our leadership, our Bible study leaders, to lead our church in a way that it's so clear, God, that you rule, that you reign, that you're in charge, and we're simply seeking to follow you, to be led by you, to be empowered by you, to bring honor and glory to you. I'm going to close, but before I close, I want to read to you the 10 things that we looked at last week. And I hope this didn't make it in the trash, but I hope it's somewhere where you could find it and go back to it every once in a while. But we're talking about building upon a solid foundation, a biblical foundation. And just a quick recap, that we would be Christ-centered, that we would be people who clearly teach the Bible in our Bible studies, in our Bible schools, from the pulpit, that we'd teach the Word of God, that we would love each other well, that we would be a church united, glued together, locking arms as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would worship well, vibrant worship, that when we stand and sing, that this roof would shake because we are worshiping the King of Kings. Does he deserve that kind of worship? You better believe he does. That we'd worship vibrantly, that we'd be a praying people, that we would have biblically qualified and tested leadership, that we would be people who are committed to the Great Commission of making disciples. What's a disciple? A learner, a mature follower of Jesus Christ. That we would live on mission in our schools, in our homes, in our communities, looking to love others in the name of Jesus. That we'd be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and above all things, that all those things would be designed and motivated to bring honor and glory to our King. Church, you are a rock. I want you to see yourself as a rock or a brick in the building up of the church of God. Jesus says, I will build my church. You're a piece of that. Will you submit yourself? Will you surrender yourself and say, God, would you use me to do something that only you, the creator of all things, could do? And watch what God would do amongst this body of people. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to just consider some of the ways that we function and operate as a church. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here with the people who make up Pipe Creek Community Church, to lock arms with them, to love them and to be loved by them, to be challenged by them and to challenge them, to seek to be people of your word. God, that we would build upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ, that we would build in a biblical way according to your word, and God, that you would be glorified, and that we would be a church that you would be able to pour out amazing blessings upon, that you would allow us to build relationships and reach out to people that are not here and share the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the grave. Father, help us to be faithful, each of us who name Christ as Savior, to use our lives, to lay down our lives as living sacrifices, a brick in the building up of the church, that you would use us individually and collectively to advance your kingdom. God, we love you. Father, we praise you. We offer this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe at this time our elders are going to come forward.